Hey, good evening, and welcome to Gateway Community Church's Wednesday night Bible study. My name is KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. So glad to have all of you join us on this Wednesday night for Bible study. Certainly, with all that is going on today and all that's going on in the world, we certainly need guidance and direction, and I believe that you and I couldn't be in a better place. I believe this is where you hear, not Gateway per se, but I mean in the Word of God is where you hear God's voice the clearest. And so at such a time as this now, there's never been a time we did not need God's direction or to need to hear his voice. But I believe we are in a great place to be where we can open up the Word of God together and to see what he has to say. And if you'll pay careful attention tonight, as we continue in our Bible study of 1 Corinthians, I believe even as we deal with the text in its proper context, I believe I can show you how it even speaks to our situation, even right now, even today. So I'm glad to have you with us. If this is your first time joining us, a very special welcome to you. But before we begin, let me go ahead and acknowledge God on our behalf, and let's ask his blessings and favors upon now. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much, God, for who you are. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness towards us, God. We thank you so much, God, that in that grace, God, you allowed us to be here tonight. So much going on in the world, God, and like I shared with the people, I believe we are in the best place we could be, and that is sitting under your word, not because I'm teaching it, but simply because it's your word. And so, God, we certainly acknowledge we need guidance and direction, and so I am praying tonight, God, you would do just that. As we open up your word together, we pray that you'll bless our time together with wisdom and understanding, and that we would, and give us the courage to be faithful with what we learn. We ask that your word, I pray that you are glorified by the teaching of your word. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians, we're in 1 Corinthians. We are still in chapter 1. We were supposed to pick up at verse 18 tonight, and we will do that, but by way of a review, there are some things I want to point out. So we really just started this book, and again, if you're just now joining us, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Lord willing, we're going to go through this entire letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. So right now, tonight, we're in the middle of chapter 1. Paul really has just begun the body of this letter, beginning at verse 10 there. We noted that in verses 1 through 9, that's the introduction of the letter. We won't go back through that, but we encourage you to go back and listen to the previous Bible studies to see what did we point out in that extensive introduction. And now Paul has moved on to the substance of the letter, and he's introduced the first matter that he's going to deal with in the substance of this letter, and that is the matter of divisions in the church that's going on in Corinth. And this is a very real issue that's going on in this church, so much so that when he begins to talk about this all the way through chapter 4, so for the next four chapters, he's going to be dealing with this subject on the matters of division. And what I need you all out there to understand, and what I needed to understand from this, is division being in the church is it's a denial of the very heart of the church. There is supposed to be unity in the church. And so when division is in the church, it's a denial of the work of Jesus in the church, because he didn't just save us, he brought us into one body to act as one. And so when we dealt with the first nine verses, when we saw where Paul was thanking God for his faithfulness toward this particular local church, which I believe is his faithfulness towards all of his local churches, is how blessed they are, how faithful God is, and that they lack nothing. And Paul has pleaded with them to be now, rather than division, they need to be of one mind. They need to be speaking the same things. They need to They need to agree and that there needs to be no divisions. We know that he says, be of the same mind and of the same judgment is what we learn in those few verses. And so here's why this is so important. You need to understand this, that's supposed to be the outstanding characteristic of the church. That even when other people can't stand together, even when there's divisions all around us, the church is to be unified. There is to be unity, and we noted last week. Why? Because the world is watching, and not only the world is watching, but even angels are watching. So Paul begins the body of this letter, and he's elaborating on why this is such a burden, these divisions. So Paul, we know that he's learned from this lady, the lady by the name of Chloe, either somebody from her household, some of her friends, but someone from the household of Chloe, someone who's associated with her, has reported to Paul that there are these divisions that are in the church at Corinth. And he knew it was true. He began to give some details, beginning at verse 12, if you want to look there just by way of review here. Beginning at verse 12, he says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas or Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Now look at verse 11. Now back up 1 second for me. Look at verse 11. Chloe, somebody from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And I went on to show you other passages of scripture that these things, quarrels and divisions, are characteristics of those people who have a reprobate mind. Those people who are rebellious against God. This should not be named in the church of God. These conflicts focused on these divisions should not be something that's characterized in the church. And so we see, when he says some of Paul, Cephas, Apollos, we see that these divisions are centered around people's, centered around different personalities. And this is an important connection here. And I want to take a pause right here for just a moment. And I even called my wife and told her to be prayerful for me, because I wanted to make sure that I didn't come across as attacking people. But I need you guys to see something and understand something that's going on here. When Paul, writing to this Corinthian church, says, look, here's the problem. I heard this stuff from Chloe. Somebody says they follow this person, this person, this person. Now, somebody may ask the question, why was it a problem when he says some people say they follow Christ? Well, the problem is these people had put Christ as if he's a divided faction. And that's why Paul says, is Christ divided? So that was a problem. But here's what I want to just digress for just a moment. I'm sure, when Paul says, some say they follow Paul, some say they follow Apollos, some say they follow Cephas, I'm sure the people who tried to identify themselves with Paul, I don't believe they would have thought of themselves there as people who cause quarrels. I believe the people that said, oh, we follow Apollos, they never looked at themselves. They never thought about themselves as people who cause quarrels. You know, I follow Cephas. I follow Peter. Peter's a good man. And I don't think they looked at themselves as people that were causing quarrels. But I want to digress for just a moment to say this, because of what we've seen today and what we've been witnessing, especially in 2020 when it comes to our politics. When you start taking positions and aligning yourselves with, now here in our text, they're aligning themselves with different individuals in the church. And they didn't realize, though, doing that, they were a cause of quarrels. But I believe this transcends even beyond the church. If you're not careful, you start to identify or align yourself with a certain group or even a certain political party, you don't think of yourself as you may be a cause of quarrel. As a matter of fact, I think we start thinking of ourselves as the right party. I believe the people that thought, oh, well, we follow Paul. Paul the one came over here. We're the right ones. Or we follow Peter. Peter was the one that spoke on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that preached and everybody started speaking in tongues and 3,000 souls would say, we're the right party. But I need you to understand, when you start, and this is the point Paul is getting ready to make in a moment, and I'm still digressing just a little bit, but I need you to see the bridge that if we're not careful, what we're going to allow happen. When you start turning your attention to people, groups, factions, parties, if you will, no matter how important these people is or whatever, you may not even realize it, but you may become a cause of quarreling and divisions. And while I can't really speak to the world because the world is going to act like the world, for those of you who name the name of Christ, you got to be careful because you may bring that stuff in the church and be a cause for quarrels. So I need us to understand, be very, very, very careful. Because Paul's point here to them is, your loyalty is to be to Christ, not to want some of these individuals, not to a political party. Your loyalty is to be to Christ. Now, I showed you, by the time we get over to the fourth chapter, we'll see Paul is actually using himself and Apollos as an example here, so I don't know if people were really following him, but I love that about Paul, because Paul wanted them to understand, I look at you as brothers and sisters, and I equate myself because we are one. And Paul uses himself as an example here. The point is, though, what's supposed to characterize the church and be so unique to this watching world and to watching angels is the work of God and how he brought people of different ethnicity, diversities, and backgrounds and brought them and tore down the wall between the Jew and the Gentile and brought them into one body, to where now the Spirit of God creates a unity that the believers are charged with to keep it at all costs. You keep the unity. Now, I need to digress for just a little bit while longer according to the text here. Now, there's nothing wrong, and I shared this with you, and I need to reiterate it. There's nothing wrong with having a high level of respect for a leader. You know, I use myself and Pastor John as an example. Pastor John led some of you out there to Christ, baptized you some of you out there in Christ. And so naturally, there's a relationship or a bond that's there. And so there is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that until you start trying to compare and say, this person is more important than that person. When you don't recognize and appreciate the grace of God in giving you multiple people to pour into your lives. So we need to be very, 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 very careful. And we're getting back to the text. So I do need you to hang on to that, though. I really need you to hang on to that. And if you're out there and you're a Christian leader for whatever reason, if you're on the line tonight, if you're in Christian leadership, I ain't talking about just preachers. If you teach, leader, now I'm not dismissing everybody that names the name of Christ have to obey what God says, but the leaders especially, you and I have that responsibility to be just that. As servants of God, we are to lead by example. We can't we can't allow our emotions to control us to where now, look, we may not be saying it out of our mouths, but we're posting it on social media or somewhere, and we're not realizing, and we're not even thinking in our minds that we're actually also being a cause for divisions. We're supposed to be reminding those who name the name of Christ, wait a minute now, God got everything under control. Why don't you and I focus on what God is calling or commanding or exhorting us to do, and let him be God? So here we are now in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and Paul says, what I'm hearing about y'all over there is not good. It is not even supposed. Do you know the world is watching? Angels are watching. And you remember, you can have the right message about Jesus Christ and totally mess that message up by the life that you live or by the things that you do. The things that, you know, you could know that Jesus Christ came into this world. He died for the sins of the world, and that he was buried and that he was resurrected. But then you go out there and you always fussing and fighting with folk. People don't want to hear you. Now, they have that responsibility. They'll still be held accountable to God for not believing. But make no mistake about it, you also will be held accountable because you actually are causing them to stumble. So Paul says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came, who died for you, who gave his life for you, who now has been resurrected. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He says, you need to have the same mind in the same judgment. We don't act like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't allow that stuff to come into here and divide us. There should not be divisions among you. You're supposed to be in agreement with one another. He says, is Christ divided? Was I crucified for you? For those of you, if it's true that there was a faction, because I think Paul was using himself as an example, but even if there was somebody out there that recognized that God used me to come over here and lead you guys to Christ, everything, Paul says, did I die for you? Was I the one that took that pain on that cross for you? Your loyalty is to be to him. Paul says, you weren't baptized in my name. Christ was crucified for you. It was in his name that you were baptized. Matter of fact, I thank God I ain't baptized any of you. And then he names a few people that he did, but it was very few. Now, let me say this about baptism so we don't get in trouble here. That does not mean that baptism is not important. When Paul says that, baptism is not important for salvation, though. Baptism is not a part of salvation. Your salvation is complete and settled when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You are justified, and you are forgiven, and you are saved. You're declared righteous. But baptism is an act of obedience of the person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. What you're doing is doing what God requires of you now as a child of God. You don't do it to become a child of God, but now that you say you are a child of God, God does require you to be baptized. It's your way of telling the world, I belong to him now. I want you to go to verse 17. I know we're going to pick up at 18 tonight, but there's some crucial things I need to point out about verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 17. Got it? 17. Where we are in our Bible study, 17. This is very important. This is something that you and I, in the midst of all the confusion and chaos that's going on in our nation, this is what God wants you and I to focus on. Here is the voice of God speaking to you and I. Paul tells them, look, not only, I don't know why y'all claiming to follow me or Peter and all of us. Christ is not divided. None of us were crucified for you. No, you weren't baptized into our name. I didn't even baptize nearly, not even majority of you. He says, as a matter of fact, in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize. So we just dealt with baptism. Again, that doesn't mean it's not important, but that's not what God sent him for. What did he send him for? He sent me to preach the gospel, to proclaim, preach, to proclaim, to tell the gospel, the good news. That is the message about Jesus Christ. The message about the event. What event? The event that took place on Calvary. God did not send me to baptize. He sent me to proclaim that Jesus Christ came into this world, died for your sins. He was crucified, buried, and was raised on the third day for your salvation. But this is so important, you guys. What we're about to learn right now is you got to pay close attention to what follows, because we got to understand this, and this is so relevant for today's church. He says to preach the gospel how? Not with wisdom and eloquence. The NASB says not with in cleverness of speech. Not with wisdom and eloquence, not in cleverness of speech. And when you look at the Greek words for it, it's talking about not like a wise fool. Not like a wise moron is what it literally says. And that reason I say this becomes important, because he's getting ready to draw this contrast now on what we call wisdom and eloquence. He's getting ready to draw a contrast to that with the word of the cross. He's going to say what the world's wisdom is, what we call wisdom and eloquence, is totally opposite of the word of the cross. So he says, he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom and eloquence, not in a word of wisdom. I preach the word of the cross. And when he talks about with wisdom and eloquence, he's talking about when we're trying to impress people, Dale, with our presentation of the gospel. And this becomes so important. And I know people are going to dismiss this, but I need you to hear me, because what Paul getting ready to say. Because we think that we have to dress up the gospel. You know, we want to witness, right? We want to tell people about Jesus. We try to think, how can I make it attractive, though? And so as a preacher, and preachers out there know this truth, preachers, we start trying to think about, how can I say this that'll really get them? And you don't realize you're doing damage when you do that. Because God hasn't called us, just like Paul, he called us to preach the gospel not with wisdom and eloquence. And see, this is not a shot at those people that these Corinthian believers were following, but this is a shot at them saying, you got to quit looking at it, because see, we'll start comparing. That's where the division will come. We'll start looking at them thinking, I like the way he do this, and then you'll, even though this person over here teaching the truth, you don't want to hear him, even though it's the truth. But Paul is saying here, I'm not sent to dress it up. And see, this speaks to this movement that's going on now in the church, or what we call the evangelical church. You have to dress it up. It needs to be appealing. How can you reach them? It got to be desirable. It needs to be attractive. And I know somebody out there saying, well, what's wrong with that if you want to kind of do that? I don't even have to answer it. Let's just keep reading. It'll answer it for us. Watch this. Keep reading. Sometimes you get your answer by just keep reading. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It says, unless the power of God becomes void. That's what that means. Lest the cross of Christ become empty. So here it is. God sent me to preach the gospel, not in words of wisdom and eloquence, not dressed up. Because what happens, Paul says, if I do that, look at it now. If I do that, the cross of Christ be empty of its power. Listen to what one commentator said. Paul also knew that he was responsible to Christ, not only for what he preached, but for how he preached. Content and method must harmonize. Yes, faulty content is heretical. That's heresy to preach something false. But what Paul is saying here is, he says, you can have the wrong method as well. You can think that you're trying to improve, you're trying to to doctor it up, to make it appealing. And what you don't realize is you're taking the power out of it. Paul says, I didn't dress up the message of the cross in some attractive clothing. See, what anybody, you who are just going to go out and witness, what we got to understand is, see, stop trying to think, oh, how can I say it that's going to really get them? You and I, it's not our responsibility to try to make the message more desirable. That's not your responsibility. You don't have to do that. You don't have to try to make the message more interesting. You just need to tell the message. My responsibility, as Paul is saying here, his only responsibility, I wasn't sent to baptize. I came to preach. I was only sent to preach the gospel to you. As a matter of fact, not with some wisdom and eloquence, because some people start to follow people because they can speak so well. Some people start to follow people because they can tell great stories. And I'm not saying something's wrong with a story. I'm saying this, though. Be careful. Because when you think that you're trying to make it attractive or improving it, Paul says, unless the cross, the word of the cross, becomes the power of it becomes nullified, void, or empty of its power, as I was saying in the NIV there. You got to be very, it's very crucial that we understand this. When you look at the book of Galatians, their problem was the doctrine was being taught wrong. It was heresy. They were trying to teach salvation is you had to add works to it as well. You had to keep the law in order to be saved. Believe in Jesus and keep the law to be saved. But Paul says there's another danger as well. You could be teaching, you could have the right message, and you try to improve upon that message, and you take the power out the message. I know that sounds crazy. Guess what? That's exactly what Paul finna say. That sounds foolish. That's exactly what he's about to say. Now, before we deal with that, let me say this. That doesn't mean I gotta be, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't have to be, I don't even know the word I want to use. I don't have to go out there, I just tell the message plain that I don't have to be like, oh, you're going to hell and you deserve it. No, I just need to say, Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins and you are hopelessly lost if you don't accept that. See, I don't have to be that fire and brimstone preacher that just, oh, you're going to hell and you deserve it. But I still got to tell you the truth. I don't have to doctor it up either. But some of us believe that we'll have a more effective ministry. And don't get me wrong, because many churches are filled up because the preacher is good about making his message attractive and dressing it up. But then you wonder why there's no power in the life of the people. It looked good on Sunday, but is your life any different? You can say he sure enough put it down on Sunday, but is your life any different? That's why I try to move away from catchy sayings in sermons and stuff. Because people remember those catchy sayings and stuff and ain't even heard the voice of God and what he's been telling them. But Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He says, even though that sounds like, well, man, come on, nothing's wrong with that. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I know we want to think we got to doctor it up. Paul says it doesn't matter. The offense is in the cross anyway. It's foolishness to people, the message of the cross. As a matter of fact, Cicero, a Roman official back then, he actually says this about the message of the cross. He says Romans should not even, the word cross shouldn't even come to their ears. That's why scripture says cursed. See, in Rome, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. See, that's the worst thing that could be associated with a Roman, was for them to have the cross tied to them. So this is why this death on the cross for Jesus Christ, it was just such an offense for people to, Paul, you going around telling everybody Jesus Christ died on a cross for them. How could you think? That's foolishness. And then you hear that today. Wait. You're saying God wants to have a relationship with me. And what he did, he sent his only son, allowed people to kill him. The worst way he could be killed during his time. Do you know how that sounds? Yeah, I do. But you know what God says, or Paul says about that? I'm not ashamed of that, for it's the power of God for salvation. You're getting ready to see where he says, this is God in his wisdom, knowing that us as men think we so smart that, hey, ain't no way that could be the thing. Come on now. What, he died so I can live? God says, that's exactly the way I wanted it. That's foolishness, God. I know you think so, but that's wise on my part. You know why? Because this is the only way you can have a relationship with me, and it's going to be free to everybody, and most of y'all are going to turn it down. And you're going to be mad. You're going to blame me for all the things that's happening in the world, and you're going to be mad, and yet I gave you a way out. But you don't like the way because it sounds foolish to you. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So here's our context, you guys. Paul, he's writing to this Corinthian church, a church that he founded. He's writing to them. He had been communicating with them back and forth, but he's gotten some news from Chloe's house, some members from her household that, hey, they got some serious problems over there in their Corinthian church. What's going on over there, Chloe? All kinds of divisions and factions. What do you mean by divisions and factions? They not even acting as one body over there. Some say they following you, Paul. Some say they following Apollos. Some say they following Kephas. Some say they following Jesus. Paul says Christ is not divided. And not only is he writing that, they had some questions for Paul. He's going to answer those questions later. But Paul says this is not good. Do you know how faithful God has been to you? It was him who was crucified for you. It was him by the power of his spirit brought you into one body so that you can function as one. This should not be characterizing you. And now I'm going to prove it to you that we still allow it today. How many different church, how many different denominations? 159 different denominations, and yet the Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. You say, well, we had to kind of separate ourselves because we don't want to be tied up with the Pentecostal. We don't want to be tied up with, is Christ divided? That's why he says you got to be of the same mind and the same judgment. Come now, let us reason together. Let's just look at what the scriptures say. And then let's move from there. That's it. Let's be unified. I don't want to know what you think. I don't want to know what your opinion is. I don't want to tell you what I think of my opinion. Let's see what he says, and let's agree we're going to do what he says. Nah, I'm just going to go start my church down the road. Y'all do y'all thing. We'll do our thing. Is Christ divided? You can't do that. You can't do that. And Paul, keep in mind something I said last year. Even though this letter was written over 2,000 years ago, it wasn't just so we can see what was going on in a church that was over 2,000 years ago. It was so that you can see what was going on in it, because our God knew that you and I would be dealing with these same things too. And the same message that applies to the Corinthian church applies to you and I. There should be no divisions or quarrels among you. And I'm not giving the Corinthian church a pass. At least theirs was about spiritual leaders in the church. We're bringing stuff outside the church in here and letting it divide us, particularly right now, our different political sides. And we got to be careful. It is what it is. That's the truth. But we need to recognize as children of God, those who have come to the faith, the main thing, our priority as ambassadors of Christ, now who have tasted the goodness of the Lord, who understands the grace of God, who have accepted his forgiveness through Jesus Christ and faith in him alone, those of us who understand that now understand not only are we are to preserve the unity, but like Paul, we need to understand our responsibility now is through our lifestyles, through the way we act, we need to represent Christ well, and with our mouths, we need to be sharing the message of Jesus Christ. We don't have to try to doctor it up. You ain't got to try to figure out how can I make it look good? How can I make it attractive to the unbeliever? Then that's all you got. Soon as what you doing that was attractive to them ain't working no more, they gone. No. And the danger in it, the real danger in it, God says when you do that, not me, the Bible says the word of the cross loses its power when you try to add to it, when you try to dress it up, when you try to make it appealing to people. He just simply wants you to go out there and want me to go out there and tell people all of us fall short of the glory of God. None of us meets his holy standards. And a holy and a righteous God has declared that the wages of sin is death. And so since none of us meet his holy standards, then the judgment is we're condemned already. But praise be unto God. He sent his son into this world to pay a penalty for us. And his father accepted that as propitiation so that now for those who will repent, place their faith in him, he will forgive them and now allow you to partake of his life. You will be called what the Bible calls a spiritual transformation of being born again. You will be a completely new person from the inside that begins to start to evidence itself on the outside. Why? Because he is doing a work in you so that you can say, now you understand more clear what your grandmama meant by, I don't do the things I used to do. And I don't go to places I used to go. Because she stopped enjoying them. Because he who began that work was faithful to complete it. He began to work on us. He's cleansing us. He's sanctifying us every single day. Let's get back to this. All right, so the message of the cross is foolishness. Look at this. To those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. It's foolishness to people who don't want to accept it. But look at what it says, what their state is, their physical state is. They are perishing. They're perishing. They're dying. They're perishing. It speaks to their state that they're already in. Apart from Jesus Christ, as sinners, we're already spiritually dead. And that's what it's alluding to. You're just perishing. You're still living on physically, but when that time comes and you pass away physically, you will then be forever separated from God. But the message of the cross is foolishness to people who are perishing. Those people who refuse to accept the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Because a lot of times it's this way. Hey, people believe there's more than one way. So it's foolish to them that this is the way they got to be saved. But look at what the Bible says about their state. They are perishing. It says that you can't, and it still stands true now. They are in the process of perishing. Doesn't matter that they say they're seeking God. If you don't accept God's way, you are perishing. Because guess what? The message does not change. That message does not change. The message of the cross is foolishness to them. So here's what we do as leaders. We think that the only thing we can do then, Darrell, is try to make it look a little different. We'll dress it up a little bit, make it a little bit more appealing. Here's the way I heard it. You know, you got to try to speak their language. I think this is pretty clear. God says you and I are a sinner. I don't know how much plainer that can get. And that we are on our way to an eternal hell if you know, for our sins. But then you tell the message of what Jesus Christ did and dying on the cross to pay for that. And that there's no other way to be saved. And here's why such good news. It doesn't matter if you're a university professor. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire. Doesn't matter if you're homeless. It doesn't matter. It's for anybody. But see, this is what makes it so difficult, Dale, because we want to be viewed as intelligent. You know, I'm in school now. And we like when we got a degree, and we like when we can put them initials behind our name. That's a sense of accomplishment, right? And I'm not saying anything is wrong with it. Like I said, I'm in school now, but you got to be very careful. God didn't give his word to the universities. That's not what he did. But you know what happens if I preach a message that the world views as foolishness? You know what that makes me in God's eyes? He says it's wise. To the world, though, I'm a fool. You stand up there and tell people. I listened to this guy. He was like, man, y'all been waiting for your grandmama, your great-grandmama, and all them been waiting for this Jesus to return. How foolish is that? And now here you are, and you going to die, KP, and Jesus still ain't going to come back. And he tells me we're fools. But I can't change the message. It's not my message. It's not my word. This word is not my own. I just have to simply say what he says. The problem is, God doesn't work the way man think he ought to work. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. The word of the Lord, or the word of the cross, according to our text, is foolishness to them who are perishing. But it says, but to us who are being saved, so you can divide all of the world into two groups, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. God in his wisdom. Well, let me go ahead and read it, because that's what he said. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And see, we see this now. People with all these degrees. Now, I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going to say it. People with all these degrees there. I'm talking about 5 degrees, 6 degrees, 7 degrees, years and years of studying. And do you know what the best they could come up with is? Don't believe that there's a God, a creator out there. Believe that it just bang and happened. That's what all of your degrees got you. But it pleased God. He's destroying the wisdom of the wise. God is not against education. God is not against learning. I don't believe that for 1 second. But when you get to a point where you think your intelligence is what makes you above other people, now you got a problem. When you go back and you look at the disciples that Jesus chose, he says, look at yourselves. I didn't choose you guys that were really what they would have looked at as the smart guys of the bunch. As a matter of fact, when Jesus resurrected back to the Father, when we went through the book of Acts, that was one of the Sanhedrin's problems as the disciples went around preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were like, these some unlearned men. These men, they nobody. They fools. But it pleased God. He destroys the wise of the wisdom, the wisdom of the wise. How? Because they think they're so smart that they're going to say how you can do something when God is saying, no, I decide that. And so in your wisdom, I'm going to destroy your wisdom rather. I'm going to frustrate your intelligence. Because see, to them, it got to make sense, Dale. It got to make sense. It got to make sense. There's no way a virgin could have had a baby. Well, if he's God, why not? It got to make sense to him, Dale. It can't be that he spoke and brought everything into existence, but your alternative is it just bang and came into existence. All of this stuff that perfectly works together, the very atmosphere that we have, the food that grows out the ground, the animals and stuff that's even can be used for the nourishment of our bodies, our very bodies themselves, the way we can reproduce and procreate, and all of this stuff just happened to happen. Because it don't make sense according to your schooling, your learning. And now, even beyond that, man being separated from God, and God making a way, it doesn't make sense, Dale, that if he's going to be in the line of David, why this little girl married and why in a stable? And the audacity for us to believe a carpenter's son at that. Nathaniel said, "What, Nazareth? You got to be kidding. No way." There you go, y'all. There's the king of the Jews on a donkey. You got to be kidding me. This is what y'all believe? If he's really the son of God, let God get him down off this cross. Then we'll believe him. What's that noise there? What's the commotion about? They can't find a body. But I thought we rolled a stone right there. I thought we had soldiers right there. Something happened to it. His disciples had to come get him. Man, do you know how many people were standing in front of that cave? There's no way we wouldn't have seen them. Wait, are you telling me every single one of them was asleep? Every one of them? Some days later. Now people claim they're seeing him, Dale. Now they claim they see him. God destroys the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence. He frustrates their intelligence. They can't you can't figure God out. And you and I, but let me come back to me. I get a solemn warning in all of this. KP, you got to be careful. Because, see, people will put a pastor on a pedestal. And I'm afraid this is happening in many churches. And they don't even see it. And you start to put, that's what these guys were doing, putting Peter and Paul, Apollos and Paul, and they put them on pedestals. And you got to be very careful about that. Paul recognizes, and KP, you better recognize, because by the time we get to chapter 4, that's what he's going to say. Me and Apollos, one water, one planet. Only God brings the increase. God brings the change, KP. You don't have to doctor nothing up. You don't have to dress anything up. Preach the pure, unadulterated word. Like we learned last Sunday, the pure spiritual milk. Just tell them what it says. And let God be God. He says in 20, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Here it is, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? When I read this, I thought about Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, because he came to Jesus by night and he was like, we know you got to be a man from God. Nobody can do these things unless they come from God. And Jesus says, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus like, man, when you get old, can you go back into your mother's womb a second time? And this is what Jesus says to him. Are you not a teacher of the law, Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you should know these things. You got education. You're smart, Nicodemus. And yet I tell you, Nicodemus, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Unless you are born of water and spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You can't go to school to get, even seminary, I'm in seminary. It takes the Spirit of God to give you understanding. Yeah, you can go to school and they can teach you some things to memorize and some things to know, but it takes the Spirit of God. That's why in John's gospel also, Jesus says, I will send you a teacher. He will teach you all things. Now, again, I'm not against school. I believe God. Also, I am to love the Lord God, my God, with all of my mind. But I should never let my education make me think I'm more than I'm ought. Because that's what he's getting ready to lead up to. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And people, don't think more highly of your leaders than you ought to think. Yes, to honor God, you are to submit to the authority, those who he's placed in leadership, but those people, your loyalty has to be to Christ. I submit because I'm submitting to God. So, I want to actually stop right there for tonight. I want to say this. Let me wrap this up for us so that I can show you what I've walked away with in just my time tonight. This local church, the church being at Corinth, this is what God does. The local churches, they are a representation of the universal church. That's why you don't see, even go Corinth is right here, and up above Corinth you have Thessalonians, you have Philippi up above that. He don't say, oh, Corinth, you need to go up there and get with Thessalonica, and you need to go up there and y'all need to get with Philippi and show the universal church. No. Each local church is a representation of the universal church. And what God does in his faithfulness in each universal church, he gives them everything that they need to honor him. Do you know when you were saved, you weren't just saved just to go to heaven, but he also gifted you with at least one gift so that you might serve him until he calls you on? And in that service, how you serve him in the body with your gift. Your gift is used in the body of that local church to help build up the body of that local church. And what the problem with these Corinthian believers are, they was blessed in every way. They didn't lack any spiritual gifts at all. They was completely blessed. But what they were doing was they were not using their gifts in love. They were allowing their gifts to make them think they were better than others. They would even let you pick their spiritual leaders and put them above each other. God has given the church spiritual leaders. And I shared this, and I'm going to say it again just in case somebody new logged on there. Be careful about saying your pastor is the best pastor on this side of heaven. You might be a cause of division with that. Thank God for the leaders that he's given. Each leader is given a measure as the Spirit determines it. I think about the late Ravi Zacharias. Man, God used that man. I sit and marvel at that man's wisdom and knowledge when it comes to the Word of God and able to explain it. And quite frankly, Dale, that's just not the measure he gave me. But I thank God because I didn't deserve any measure of his grace. I'm just going to be little old KP. I'm going to get in that office and I'm going to study. And I'm going to come back and share what I learned from the Word of God. I'm not going to try to dress it up. I'm not going to try. He didn't send me to baptize, although baptism is important. After you become saved, one act of obedience to God is to be baptized. But the main thing is that we learn from Corinthian church tonight, the world is watching, and even the angelic host is watching. There should not be divisions in God's body. By the time we get to chapter 3, it's going to tell you how God hates division so much. God says, I'm going to destroy anybody who destroyed the body. And he wasn't talking about the physical body in that context. He's talking about his local body. People that bring in division and quarrels. And that should help you and I understand when we read other letters in the Bible. He's going to say, oh, I hear this about these people going on. You need to tell them they need to stop that. Because you don't want divisions in the body. Why? Because it hurts the testimony. What testimony? We got to go out there and share the gospel. Can you believe KP came over here talking to me about God? Did you hear what they're doing over there at Gateway? If that was true, you guys, that's not good. I'm just saying, if that was true, if we over here fussing and fighting, and I'm out there trying to witness, what church you go to? Gateway. Oh, I heard about y'all. I heard about y'all. That should not be the testimony. That can't be the testimony. The unity our church should be characterized by unity. That even when we see the Republicans and the Democrats can't get along, doesn't matter what we call the United States, we still show in our actions how divided we are. That should not be seen in the church. But Paul wanted to let these Corinthians know, hey, don't be saying you following me. Christ is not divided. There's only one head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ, one Lord. And he called all of us into the same body, and we're supposed to be preserving that unity. The gifts that he's gifted us with is supposed to be a blessing to one another. We are to use it in love and build each other up, not compare and tear each other down, not to say, oh, Gateway is the best church here in Covington. Paul is going to spend the next three chapters after chapter one still driving home how important this really is. But I also want to point out this, and I'm done, because this is very important for us to understand. As you go out and you want to witness, maybe, look, just maybe the reason some of our family members or friends or people that we tried to witness to, just maybe we didn't see them come to Christ because we doctored up the message. We thought we had a good idea to kind of make it attractive to them, and we can't understand why they hadn't heard it and received it. Just maybe it lost its power because you did that. What if we just took God at his word? God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent I'll frustrate. Said it pleased me. That's what he said. It pleased him now. Through his wisdom to take the wisdom of the world, make the wisdom of the world foolishness. God had a plan before the foundations of the world of how he would restore man's relationship with himself. And some people ask, why don't he just do this and why don't he just do that? In his wisdom, God would die for man. Wouldn't ask for anything from the man in return. Was just simply ask man to believe him. And without faith, it's impossible to please. We're going to come back next week, and we'll pick up there, and we'll move on. I know I kind of slowed down a little bit here tonight. We'll pick up on the verses next week and kind of move forward. But I need you to understand that if you heard nothing else tonight, so far, Paul is writing to this church to say, no, we can't have divisions. And you need to understand that the message of God, that's all, that's the most important thing, is the message of Christ. And you don't have to try to doctor it up or anything. And we're going to keep on that vein next week. He'll talk a little bit about how God, in that wisdom that he's talking about, how God's wisdom made the wisdom of the world foolish. We'll pick up there. Let me pray for us. You guys have a good night. Please, 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 go back if you didn't start with us and read. And read ahead so that you can have an idea of what's being said. And as we walk through, we'll explain it verse by verse. Let me pray for us, and you guys can have a good night. Father, thank you so much for our time together tonight, God. Thank you for this timely reminder, especially with what's going on in the world today. I just thank you for your truth. It's good to remind us that your truth is power. As a matter of fact, your word says like fire, it's like a hammer. It's even sharper than a double-edged sword. I thank you, God, that the gospel is your power for salvation to everyone who believes. God, keep us from being distracted in our ministry as a church family, and even those who are not a part of this church family, wherever they are, God. Because I see now that the enemy is so busy trying to bring destruction and division into the church, trying to divide us over personalities, trying to divide us over issues that are not significant and important to your work, God, and what you're doing through the church. So I pray tonight, God, may our testimony be strong because, again, your truth is powerful. We just pray these things. Pray your favor and your blessings on those listeners tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys, Lord willing. Hey, a reminder real quick. We are coming back for in-person service this Sunday at 10 a.m. If you're led to do so, please come and join us. Do wear a mask. We will be practicing social distancing. But I look forward to seeing some of you. If you can't make it, please join us online, Facebook Live at 10 a.m. God bless and God keep. Have a good night, you guys.